Open your Bibles to Psalm 119. Today we will particularly be considering verse 105. Let us give reading to verses 105 through 107. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and I will confirm it that I will keep thy righteous ordinances. I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to thy word. Verse 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Every day we are called upon to make numerous decisions. Many of those decisions are inconsequential. Which shirt will I wear? What will I have for breakfast? However, perhaps not so frequently, but inevitably, whether we like it or not, we don't like it, we're called upon to make decisions that have far-reaching implications for ourselves, for other people. If you're married, for your wife. If you have children, far-reaching implications many times for them. It is in those times that we stand in need, desperate need, of infallible guidance. Where would you find that guidance? There are a number of sources and resources. Marriage counselors. Child training counselors. Financial counselors. Psychiatric and psychological counselors. And a variety of religious resources. It goes without saying that not all of those sources are reliable. David was a man who wrote the words found in our text. He wrote those words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. David was a man who needed guidance. In his own personal life, in his public life as a king and ruler, he was under pressure to make choices. Choices that would involve the lives of others. Choices that would involve an entire nation. Weighty issues. David found a source of infallible guidance. God's word. Guidance for his own personal life, guidance as he sought to direct an entire nation. And the wonderful thing is this, that same guidance is available to you this morning, today, tomorrow, throughout the entirety of your life, as you are called upon from time to time to make a decision for yourself. And the implications those decisions have for others. How do you get that guidance? From God's word. Do you just open your Bible, close your eyes, run your finger down, stop, and then read that verse? Or is there more to it? Is there something else that comes into the picture besides just guidance in a particular issue? Is God interested in something about you that has to do with more than just tidbits of how to? Or which way? And I want to put this into your mind as we begin our journey. Think of that issue as we look at some particular ways in which God works to give us help, to give us direction. Is there an underlying purpose of God attached even to the guidance that we seek? Now, I want us to look at these issues as marks of spiritual maturity as we think about them. Spiritual maturity. Maturity is more than years. There are people who have years who lack maturity. But maturity has certain qualities that you would expect in a Christian person of maturity, spiritual maturity. So I want you to keep that in focus. Now, the very first thing that I have listed here is prayer. God uses prayer to direct our life. We ought to be praying about much more than we usually pray about. David prayed. His prayers are recorded for us in Scripture. That's a wonderful course of study. How did David pray? What did he pray? When did he pray? Paul was a man of prayer. His prayers are recorded for us. Study them. Learn from them. How Paul prayed. Our Lord was a man of prayer, rising early in the morning to pray, praying late at night. What does that tell us? It tells us that prayer is a very important part of life, of our life. Now, as we pray, We pray for direction, and we can pray that God would even use His Word to guide us. He says, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet." So we have the source. But again, is there anything we need to know about the Word being used to guide us? How might that happen? Well, certainly we are privileged, are we not, to have the written Word. When David wrote this, he didn't have the New Testament. He had some Old Testament manuscripts. How privileged we are to have the Gospels. How privileged we are to have the writings of the apostles. It's important that we know the Word, study the Word, hear the Word, learn the Word, memorize the Word. Why? Because God will never direct us or lead us apart from His revealed will. His revealed will is the standard by which God will direct us. Let me just put it in these words. I might be praying for a wife, and I need God's direction in that. But then I meet this young lady, and soon I find out that she is not saved. And I pray for direction. God's already given me direction, hasn't He? We shall not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. It's there. There's the written, revealed will of God in that matter. God never requires that we go against His revealed will. He will never direct us in that way. So, we have this obligation to pray. We have the obligation to know God's Word, to be acquainted with it, to know what His will is. The more acquainted that we are with the revealed will of God, the more we will be directed even in the very daily affairs of our life. And much of it will be almost automatic. Why? Because we have that, shall I say, grid already built in. And whatever comes my way, it's got to come through that grid of God's Word and revealed will. I believe also, secondly, that God directs us through His providences. God's providences. How amazing. You know that God can providentially open and close doors. Do you know that that's Bible language? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 16:8. 1 Corinthians 16:8. Paul says, "But I shall remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. Verse 9. For a wide door for effective service has opened to me. Bible language. That's a providential opening of a door, of an opportunity. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now, when I come to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord. Pretty clear language. God opens and closes doors. There's an open door. When I moved to Rocky Mount, North Carolina, having served with a gospel mission, Mexican gospel mission, for 16 years, I thought to myself, I will never use Spanish again. I was wrong. My son Lewis is fluent in Spanish, being raised part of his life in Mexico. And he moved there with us. And he and I began to notice at a certain time of the year, like about April, Mexicans all over Rocky Mount. And I began to inquire, where did they come from? Oh, they're the migrants that come here and work. Is there any way we can have contact with them and minister to them? And God had us acquainted with a man who was working for one of the largest growers in that particular part of the country. And he had to go around and open up all the buildings in the various camps to get them ready for the migrants to move in. He goes to this one building, opens it up, and there are pews, benches, pulpit, already in there. And so the guy goes to Dale Bone, the owner, and says, what about that building? How did that come about? He said, oh, some preacher several years ago was interested, used the building, put the benches in the pulpit. He left. It's been locked up ever since. He says, I know a man who would like to come out here and preach. Can he use it? Can he have it? Sure. Key's hanging right there from the wall. That was an open door. I mean, let's not be mistaken about it. There was no way to be mistaken about it. And it was through that very camp and that very ministry and that very building that Arturo came to know the Lord. And where is he now? Serving and assisting Pastor Vader in Puerto Rico. Were there any other open doors? Oh, yeah. Because in that year, that's when the government gave amnesty. So Arturo was able to stay in Rocky Mount with us at the very time that we were forming the Grace Reformed Baptist Church. Another open door. Amen. Well, God uses his word. Revealed will. But he also uses providences. Let's be aware of them and not miss them. Thirdly, spiritual maturity is evident by a sensitive conscience. A sensitive conscience. We need to strive to have a conscience void of offense before God and before man. And we need to thank God for a sensitive conscience. Because you see, God never requires you to violate your conscience. And that's an important factor. I remember when I first began to understand the doctrines of grace. And it was not in an environment that was friendly towards the doctrines of grace. And that resulted in me being dismissed. And the Lord opened the door quite uniquely for me to go to from Phoenix to Rocky Mountain, North Carolina, to a friendly environment. But within a year, that environment changed and was not so friendly. So the issue is, do I just sort of calm it down and get along, or do I take a stand for the truth? And there were other issues, and I contacted Pastor Martin. He wrote me a 2 or 3 page letter. And he began that letter by saying, "I have read and reread your letter numerous times, seeking to know best how to counsel you. And he's made that statement. God never requires you to violate your conscience. Because the conscience is one way God uses, works, to direct us into knowing his will. Hard decisions. I was 50 some odd years old. No marketable skills except that I could speak Spanish. Well, I was dismissed. And there were some people who followed those truths that we were holding to at that time. And let me just show you one more thing. One of the men that left with us worked for the state finding employment for handicapped people. That was his job. He would get all kind of information about jobs every day. He picked up this paper, and it was that the migrant clinic needed an interpreter. He said, "Check it out." And I checked it out, and I was hired. An open door. Providence. The paper came across his desk. He happened to look at it. He called me. I qualified. I stepped into a job right away. Not a high-paying job, but it met our needs. I relate some of these things simply because they're realities in my own life. I didn't violate my conscience. I didn't just tone it down a little bit. Pastor Martin said in the letter about 2 or 3 alternatives that might be possible outcome. Then he said, "But then, you might have to leave." not knowing whither you're going. He says, but after all, we do claim to be the spiritual sons of Abraham, do we not? Sound advice. Reliable advice. Godly advice. Part of God's word. We are spiritual sons of Abraham. Where did you get that? Here. You see the benefit? The Holy Spirit is the next item. The Holy Spirit. What do you know about the Holy Spirit? We're not to quench the Holy Spirit. We're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Right there is some good direction. That automatically eliminates a lot of things you might be thinking about as possibilities in this or that situation or in your life. But wait a minute. There's some limits set by those truths. Sinclair Ferguson has done two lectures on John Owen's work of the Holy Spirit. I think I have recommended to some of you that you listen to it. I would heartily recommend that. You'll be amazed. John Owen is probably one of the highest recommended sources of commentary and instruction on the Holy Spirit. And you will find it to be very helpful. In fact, John Sinclair Ferguson, you may know, is, I guess you would say, an expert on the life of John Owen. He's read and studied his life, his complete works, and he's a good resource for the life and teachings of John Owen. Pray for guidance. Be aware of God's revealed will. Be aware of providences. Be aware of the Holy Spirit. And sensitive to his being. There's some other marks of maturity. I think one of them is a man's dependence upon God. That dependence will be reflected in his praying, personal, public. The intensity of that praying, the scope of that praying. There's a man by the name of Ashiel Blaise, who used to be one of the elders at Trinity. He was from, I want to say, Tobago. Quite a guy. Quite a guy. In fact, he preached at one of the pastor's conferences one year. He preached an hour and a half. And he had you right there in his hand the whole time, from beginning to end. But in our pastors' conferences, we had a time of prayer before beginning the day. And I'm telling you, when that dear brother stood up to pray, you would literally think it's probably Moses praying. It wasn't put on, it wasn't show, it was intense. Earnest, crying out to God on the behalf of the church, on the behalf of the men that were there at the conference. Heartfelt. In our regular services, we're dealing with zeal. What kind of zeal? Ardent zeal. You see it in the prayers of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry for help come to thee. Incline thine ear to me in the day when I call. Answer quickly. Do you catch any intensity there? Do you see any ardent zeal? How does a drowning man cry out for help? You see, the man who desires to know God's will is a man who prays. And he prays with zeal. I believe another characteristic of spiritual maturity, which really goes along with guidance that God might give us, and that is having a teachable spirit. Being willing to learn. Not a know-it-all. Time and time again, David the psalmist cries out in his praying, teach me, teach me, teach me. That's the spirit of somebody who wants to learn. Do we desire deeply to learn? God has ways of teaching us. Oh yeah, he instructs us through his word, but he instructs us through what we've already mentioned, through providence. He instructs us through the lives of others. God has ways of teaching us. And I have said before, and it is so true, I believe, that God doesn't have social promotions. He's not going to let you go to the second grade until you've learned the first grade lessons. So, be teachable. Be teachable. There's a lot to learn. I believe coupled with that is being committed to follow that truth. Not just to learn it factually, but experimentally. To seek ways of putting it into practice. I believe that is a mark of spiritual maturity. And I believe that as that is carried out in your life, it'll be a very, very real part of God's giving you direction and guidance in your life. I believe another characteristic of spiritual maturity that is very crucial to guidance, and that is patience. Patience. Perhaps you've read this verse. Let me read it for you. Isaiah 28:16. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious corner stone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. What's the big hurry? Learn to wait. When we began the church in Rocky Mount, as a group of believers meeting together at the Y, we were anxious to have a building. And every building I saw, storefront, whatever, I thought, boy, maybe that would be a good place. And the rest of the people were doing the same thing. He called me up and said, I saw this building. I was talking to Pastor Gary Hendricks. By the way, he was gone to be with the Lord within recent months. And this is what Gary Hendricks said to me. He said, brother, you don't need a building right now. He said, what you need is to build that church one brick at a time, with a group of people that would be willing to meet between two signboards along the side of the highway, if necessary. He says, in time, God will provide a building. Be patient. And I was struck with some of the men I met at the pastor's conference, and to sit down at the lunch table and hear some of the trying times that they had been through. And yet, so often it was revealed that it took weeks, months, years sometimes, but there was that element of patience. Whether it's individually, in your affairs of life, or whether it has to do corporately with God's people. Be still and know that I am God. There's an interesting word that's quite descriptive beyond be still in Spanish. I wish I could define it more clearly. Pero no es verdad que una palabra apacíguate es muy fuerte. Apacíguate a un chico joven. Be calm. Be still. And we as God's people get fidgety. And we need to just be still and know that I am God. Dear ones, do you not see that that is a very vital part of being guided and directed? David said, thy word is a light, is a lamp. This is it. It's here. What about the timing? Let me read to you something from Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry says, cast not away your confidence because God defers his performances. That which has not come in your time will be hastened in his time, which is always the more convenient season. God will work when he pleases, how he pleases, and by what means he pleases. He is not bound to keep our time, but he will perform his word, honor our faith, and reward them that diligently seek him. No extremity is too great for the power of God. He is able to save at the last point, and that by simply turning his smiling face upon us. And no matter how difficult the situation may come, please, dear ones, keep in mind the mighty hand of God can change all of this. May God write those truths upon our hearts and lives. Well, there are many other marks of spiritual maturity. I trust that we can take the ones that we have covered and get our hands on them in a way that they become a part of our life, so that when we have to make life-changing decisions, we have that guidance and direction. And may we do so with zeal. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we need your guidance. May we, along with your servant David, discover in your word the guidance, the direction that we need in our individual life, in the life of our family. Yes, and even in the life of our church. We pray and ask it in Christ's name. Amen.